from Acts chapter 8, verse 17, "Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." And seeking the Lord's blessing, we want to meditate upon these words in context. The title I want to give the sermon this morning is "A Question." A question for you and for me to consider, and a question that sometimes we will be confronted with, and I want to be able to provide you with an answer to the question. The question is, miracles for now. Miracles for now. We're told here in this chapter that following the martyrdom of Stephen, a great persecution came upon the Christian church in Jerusalem, so that many of, if not all, the believers were scattered apart from the apostles. They remained in Jerusalem. But the private Christians, if you like, the non-office bearers, they left. They were scattered abroad. And as they went abroad, as Christians are wont to do, they began to gossip the gospel. They began to speak of the wonderful things that the Lord Jesus Christ had done. And they were keen to evangelize and to bring the good news of the gospel to all around them. And we're told here of one, Philip, an evangelist, who went to Samaria. Now we need to stop, and we need to think, and we need to grasp what happened here. Because, as you will know, as we've said on other occasions, there was a tremendous hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans. There's no need to go into the details about it, but this is an established fact. Generally speaking, the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. There was no love between them. But here was Philip, scattered by the persecution, going to Samaria, a Jew. And what is he doing? He's preaching the gospel. That itself is remarkable, showing how the gospel has universal application. It's not for the Jews only, it's for the Gentiles. It's for all. It's for every single individual in this world. But what is also remarkable is that as Philip was preaching, many believed. The gospel had wonderful success. And the Samaritans were baptized. They received Christ as Lord and Savior. They were baptized. And one in their company was Simon the sorcerer. He also believed, we are told. He was baptized. And he was amazed at the signs and the wonders that Philip was able to perform. And because he was into sorcery, he wanted to have this gift also. Now we go back to Jerusalem for a moment. Because Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the gospel. This is wonderful. The gospel's not just for Jerusalem, not just for the Jews, but even for their enemies. And the enemies had received Christ. And the apostles sent a deputation off to Samaria to see what was going on. And we have the two apostles. They went. And what do we find? We find, as our text tells us, "Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." Now let's be clear. These people already had the Holy Ghost. These people were already Christians. As we shall look as we go through the sermon, you cannot be a Christian unless you have the Holy Spirit, because Being a Christian is a work of God. It has been regenerated by the Spirit of the living God. And every single Christian, without exception, has received the Holy Ghost. But Peter and John went down, and these disciples did not receive the Holy Ghost in the manner that they were later to receive it. And in order for them to receive it, they laid their hands upon them. And as they did that, the Holy Ghost came on power on them, like the time of Pentecost. And although it does not say it, but we know from other instances in the book of Acts, that when the apostles put their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost at that instance, the disciples then were able to speak in tongues, they were able to prophesy, they were able to perform miracles, they were able to interpret tongues, and they were able to cast out demons. What they had received, friends, was the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit. And this is the subject that we want to look at today. And I have three things that I want to draw your attention to. My first heading is, because this is a question that's asked of Christians, do we believe in miracles? Now that's a very general question. Do we believe in miracles? Well, our answer is resoundingly yes. We most certainly do believe in miracles. Christianity, friends, is a supernatural religion. Let's be clear. Throughout the Bible, it is peppered with miraculous things that the Lord has done. And we are ones who believe in miracles. We believe that the Bible has recorded things that God has done. Wonderful, astounding miracles. And we therefore most certainly do believe in miracles. But to further sharpen the question, to get it more to where the point I want to bring us to is, do we believe in the extraordinary supernatural gifts that we find in the book of Acts? Again, we hold our hands up and say, yes, we most certainly do believe. We believe that the things that are recorded for us in the book of Acts actually happened. Now, why am I stating the obvious? I'm stating the obvious, friends, because there are some Christians who will call themselves Christians and they will not believe in the supernatural. We might be charitable to them. But if a Christian does not believe in the supernatural, we wonder if they're Christians at all. So, we do believe in miracles. We do believe in the miracles that are recorded for us in the book of Acts. But here is the crunch. This is where we might separate from many others. The question we want to ask ourselves today is, can we expect to find these miracles in the church today? That's the real issue. And to that, friends, we want to give a resounding no. No. These gifts are called the charismata, the supernatural or the extraordinary gifts of the apostolic church. And to put our position before you clearly, we would be regarded as cessationists. Now that word comes from the word cease. And we would believe in cessationism, which simply means that we believe that these extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit ceased when the apostles and those that received the gift conferred by the apostles died off. Do we understand? We believe these gifts were certainly in the church at the times of the apostles. And we believe that the apostles had that gift to confer the gift to those who believed their message. Like what happened here in Samaria. Philip preached the gospel. They believed. Peter and John came down, gathered the disciples together, laid their hands upon them, and as a result of that, they received the gift of the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit. But when the apostles died off, and when their followers who had received the gift at their hands, when they died off, this would be our position, that these gifts ceased to be seen in the Christian church. That, friends, is the historic, reformed, Protestant position regarding the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit. There's a slight variation in this teaching. Some will say that the gifts continued until the time that Constantine, that's the Roman Caesar Constantine, when he officially embraced Christianity, they will say that was the time when these gifts ceased to be seen in the church. We would reject that view. I have presented to you the historic, reformed, Protestant view that these gifts ceased to be seen in the church when the apostles and when their followers died off. Now, do we believe in miracles? Yes, most certainly. Do we believe that the church exercises these extraordinary gifts of the Spirit today? No, we do not. We do believe in the Holy Spirit, most certainly. Let no one rob us of this wonderful doctrine, this truth. As we have said, when you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Ghost. Indeed, you cannot embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot believe upon Him. You cannot repent. You cannot exercise faith upon the Lord Jesus until you are born again by the Spirit of the living God. And when you are born again by the Spirit of the living God, that Spirit remains within you and will never leave you. Never. And therefore, friends, we do believe in the Holy Spirit. And we will let none rob us of this wonderful doctrine. As Paul says to the Romans in that wonderful chapter, chapter 8, that great chapter of comfort, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ or the Holy Spirit, he is none of his. And here's our real challenge to us all, to preacher and to hearer alike today. Friends, do we know the Holy Ghost? Do we know the Holy Ghost within us? Have we received the Holy Spirit? No, I'm not talking, can you speak in tongues? I'm not saying to you, can you perform miracles? No, friends, far from it. But I am saying the Word of God says that we must know the Holy Ghost in us. And if we don't have the Holy Ghost, whatever we might be church members, we might be ministers, we might be preachers, we might be office bearers, it matters not. We must have the Spirit of the living God within us. Otherwise, friends, whatever we are not New Testament Christians. And every single Christian receives the Holy Spirit. You will know that the Corinthian church was a church rich in the use of spiritual gifts. They knew all these things. But Paul had to remind them. He had to remind them that every single Christian has received the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, he says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink unto one Spirit." Do you see there, friends, the oneness? One Spirit, baptized into one body, and to drink unto one Spirit. Why am I laboring this point? Why? I'm laboring this point, friends, because people will come along to us. Christian people, yes, sincere people, yes, and they belong to Pentecostal churches or apostolic churches or modern evangelical churches that believe in the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit for today. And they will say to us, "Where's the miracles in your church? Where do you cast out demons in your church?" And we have to say to them, "We don't do that. We don't have the power." And they will say, "Oh, but we do it." And whether they like it or not, and whether they articulate it or not, they try to give, or they will give, the impression that somehow the ordinary Christian is nothing but a second-class Christian. He's not complete. There's something lacking. Oh, we have this. We have a healing ministry. We've seen arms and legs grow. We've seen miracles being performed. Surely there's something deficient in your church or in you as a person. We must be careful of that kind of teaching. And we must stand upon the rock of the Word of God, which tells us, yes, Christian, it tells us, it tells you and I, that ye are complete in Christ. And what these people are teaching is, you need something else. It's a Christ plus. And the Bible teaches us, as we shall end, when it says, ye are complete in Him. Christian, you are complete in Christ. Do we believe in miracles? Yes. Do we believe that all in the New Testament era perform miracles and knew the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit? No, we don't. Again, in Corinthians, Paul dealing with this, God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Listen to what happens next. Listen. Paul's asking questions in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse 29. He's asking a number of questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? He's being rhetorical here. He's asking questions. And the clear answer to all of these questions is no. No. Are all apostles? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Even in the New Testament church, in the church that knew and operated the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, not every believer had these gifts. And again, I say this because this is something presented to us by those of a charismatic persuasion. They will say, you must have these things. And if you don't have these things, you are in some sense deficient. They want to look at their Bibles. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Friends, we believe in miracles, but we do not believe that the miracles that have been practiced in the first century New Testament church are not to be seen or expected in the Christian church today. So when someone says, "Do you believe in miracles?" We most certainly do, but we have to qualify it. Secondly, we want to ask ourselves, the extraordinary gifts were given for two reasons. There's always reasons with the Bible. It's a very reasonable book. God has given us information. And there are reasons why the New Testament church had the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit. Two reasons. First reason was to authenticate the gospel. If you look at the doctrine of miracles as you find it from Genesis to Revelation, you will find, if you're honest and objective, you will find that although miracles happened, generally speaking, they were confined to certain periods in biblical revelation. They didn't happen all the time. Generally speaking, they happened at certain and specific times in the history of redemption. What are these eras? Time of Moses. That was a time noted for a time of miracles. Elijah and Elisha and Daniel. These were notable times in the history of Israel. The time of Moses, for instance, was a time when God was bringing new revelation. And God gave gifts to Moses. He was able to perform miracles in order to authenticate his message that he was bringing to the people of God to bring them out of bondage and into the promised land. It's exactly the same with the Christian era. Here was new revelation from heaven. Here was the gospel sent down from heaven. Here was wonderful good news for all mankind. And to authenticate this God-given, heaven-sent message, those who proclaimed that message were ones who were able to perform extraordinary things by the gifts of the Spirit in order to authenticate that message, that they might recognize this is truly from God. What did Nicodemus say? "We know that thou art a teacher who has come from God, for no man could do these things. No man could do these miracles." No. And therefore, that's one reason why the early Christian church was able to do these things and to experience them, in order to authenticate the message. But there's another reason, and this reason is probably more important to us. It was also to authenticate the apostles, to authenticate the messengers of that great message. You see, not everyone could be an apostle. An apostle was a unique individual. In the church, we have apostles. We have prophets. We have evangelists. They are all, three groups, they are all extraordinary offices. And you will not find them in the church today. There are no apostles today. Despite what the apostolic church might seek to teach us, there are no apostles. There are no prophets after the New Testament type today. And there are no evangelists like Timothy and Titus today. They were special offices for a special time. Today in the church there are only two offices. There is the elder and the deacon. That's all. There are no others. But in New Testament times, there were the apostles. And not everyone could be an apostle. They had to have certain characteristics and marks. First of all, they had to be chosen personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go to any apostolic church today and you tell them clearly, when they talk about this person being an apostle, when did Christ choose you? And their mouth will be silent. Christ never chose them. Another mark was that they founded churches and their ministry was richly blessed. Richly blessed. Jesus said, and I'm not quoting it exactly, but I'll give you the gist of it, that his followers would do greater things than him. What? Greater things than the Lord Jesus? Yes. With reverence, we say that Jesus saw very little conversions. Very little. His disciples or his apostles, with the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, they saw multitudes brought into the church. In that sense, they were able to do greater things than Christ because Christ gave to them the gift of the Holy Spirit in an extraordinary manner. Another mark of an apostle was that they had to have seen the resurrected Christ. Not a second-hand Christ. They had to see Christ with their own eyes. And that's why Paul on the Damascus Road saw Christ. And all those with him, they did not see him. Only Paul. And the apostles, they were inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, and their teaching was infallible. And the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets because their teaching was absolutely infallible. What they wrote was inspired by the Holy Ghost. And no one has ever been inspired in such a manner after the apostles died off. Sometimes we talk about, oh, that was inspired. Not in a biblical sense. The apostles were the last to be inspired. Great preachers have come and gone, but none of them were ever inspired in the way that the apostles were. And they were able to perform miracles. And here, friends, is the crucial thing for you and I today. They were able to perform miracles. And also they were able to confer that gift upon those who believed upon their message. That's what we find here. Then laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. You will find, go to the Bible, go to it. You will find there was only two ways that the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit came upon the church. And that was like what had happened at Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came sovereignly upon those gathered. And it happened again at Cornelius' house. They were gathered there. Peter was preaching. And the Holy Spirit came sovereignly by himself. Single-handedly upon the audience, the congregation. And the other way. The other way is by the laying on of the hands of the apostles. It could only come through the apostles. It couldn't come upon people like Philip, who had the gift, who had received the Holy Spirit and was able to perform extraordinary gifts and miracles. But he could not confer that on any other. Only the apostles could do that. And friends, that's another reason why we say there are no, or the church is not to expect miracles today, because there are no apostles. And there is no new gospel. This is the two reasons. When there's new revelation, these gifts come. When there's no new revelation, there's no need for these gifts. If there's no apostles to confer these gifts, then these gifts are not found in the church today. Well, briefly and lastly, how do we know they have ceased? Well, friends, we go to the Bible. Here's where we find all our support for our position. We go to the Bible. Again, we think of 1 Corinthians. Remember, they were a people saturated with this charismata, the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit. Paul, in chapter 13, talks about a more excellent way. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. My time's drawing to a close, but the important point to remember here is this line here. But when that which is perfect has come, all these other things will disappear. What is the perfect thing that Paul is referring to? He is referring, friends, to the completed canon of Scripture. That's perfect. And when the completed canon of Scripture has come, all these other things, prophecies and such like, will disappear. That, friends, is, as I said to you in the beginning, that is the Reformed Protestant view concerning these things. And I am absolutely, utterly convinced that we need to be aware of these things. And we need to be aware that the Bible teaches us that. And that when we encounter people who would seek to question us or seek to draw us towards their position, we must be able to answer them. The Bible teaches us that something perfect was to come, and that something perfect has come. The Word of God. If you still believe that there are prophets and they are receiving revelation from God, what you are in effect saying is, the Bible is not enough. It's not complete. God has left us an incomplete revelation. Unthinkable. Another evidence to say that these things have ceased from Scripture is, towards the end of Paul's life, he wrote 2 Timothy. And one small verse, as he sums up his second epistle to Timothy, he says, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Nothing really unusual in that, but it does teach us that here was the Apostle Paul who had the gift of healing. He leaves a disciple, Trophimus, sick at Miletum. Do you think that if he had the gift, he would leave his co-worker, fellow disciple, sick? Do you think he would do that? I don't. The Bible teaches us that these things have ceased. And let's just imagine it. If miracles continued from the time of the New Testament church till the time that Christ returned, if all of these things that we find in the book of Acts continued to happen until the end of the world, would they not cease to be miraculous? Are they not simply remarkably miraculous because they happen so infrequently? But if they were to happen throughout all the ages of the church, they would become normative. And when we're making our doctrines and our teaching, we must always go to the book of Acts, and we must recognize that we cannot make all the things that happened in the book of Acts as normative. It was a time of transition, a time when they went from Judaism to Christianity, a time when the gospel was confined to the Jews, to the time when it went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Friends, I hope I have been clear. I thoroughly believe what the Scripture teaches us. And we are not to feel in any sense deficient because we cannot do the things that the early Christians did. It's not the will of God for us. That does not mean to say that if someone was ill, that we should not pray for that person. Far from it. God still does wonderful things, and we will never ever limit God in any sense. And I would be happy to pray for anyone who is unwell, whatever the circumstances. I would have no problem in asking that God might heal them. But we must not expect these things. And we know that God has moved in wonderful ways in times past. Throughout the history of the church, we would never deny these things. But we cannot honestly expect to know and experience the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit as it was in the time of the New Testament. But although we might not know the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, friends, each and every one of us is to know and to cultivate and to practice the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. We are not to feel in any sense deficient because we don't have this gift. Rather, we are to practice and know and maintain the fruit of the Spirit. The words of the Lord Jesus are very apt and appropriate for us. In the Sermon on the Mount, ye shall know them by their fruits. He's talking about false teachers. But that also applies to individuals. Christians will not be recognized by their gifts, but by their fruits. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And this is what we are to cultivate in these days. Being fruitful Christians, knowing more of love, joy, peace, long-sufferingness, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. By your fruits ye shall be known. Amen. May God be pleased to bless to us his word. Let us pray together.